Good morning. We did a lesson last week on koinonia, which is the word in Greek language for fellowship. One of the words, let me say, there's several. We did that, and we're going to do one more. I have enough material to do two more after today, but I won't do that. I sent out last week the script for the whole thing, so you would have it should you want it. Maybe you keep it in your phone, maybe you print it out, I don't know. But anyway, I'm not going to do all of what's left of it after today, but you will have that information. I don't want to beat a horse to death on something, but there's just so much that can be said concerning koinonia. It's a huge, huge doctrine. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement, by the way, the word encouragement comes also from the word koinonia. You're going to find out that this word koinonia that we said meant fellowship translates to encouragement. So anything associated with that would be in the realm of what you would see and know as koinonia. So therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of other people. What would the world be like in your mind if everybody in the world was trying to take care of somebody else instead of themselves? It would be like the beginning. But consequently, it's not that way. But God's church is called to become that. In your relationships with one another, verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. When you read those texts like that, does the text seem to say that Jesus gave up a lot of stuff to help us? He came and he lived and died for our behalf, not his own. Jesus Christ, along with the Father and along with the Holy Spirit, has always been. They were not created. They have always been. But they were creators. When Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant, in my judgment only, not yours necessarily, he had to dumb himself down to deal with the human element. And as time went on, it got even worse and worse and worse. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul also said this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, which is the word what? Koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's God's intention that each of us who are in his covenant understand that we have God with us. He's not off somewhere on some planet somewhere else. He's never away from you. Do you necessarily see him? No. Could he be seen if he wanted to be seen? Yes. This is where sharing in the benefits of God is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. At the conclusion of Paul's two letters in which he had to rebuke the Corinthians for their duty, this blessing serves as a reminder to the church that it's through their participation in the Holy Spirit that they are one people. We are to be a single people. Now, we all have our diversity, right? I mean, we're all different. Some of you don't speak as well as I do, you know, and know all the words that I know. Now, that's a joke. We don't talk the same. Some of you are hillbilly. Most of you are hillbilly. Some of you are very articulate. Which one does God like the most? He likes them the same. You asked yourself, when you want to talk to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:20-22, when you come together, they were having problems because they weren't in unity. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Now, we just had the Lord's Supper a bit ago. Is it possible, I'm not saying it is or not, is it possible that some took the Lord's Supper and the others did too, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper they took? Is that possible? So it's not about where the cracker come from or where the wine came from or grape juice as we use. It's about a result of something. So Paul says, for when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private supper. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Now, that's not drunk as in booze. That's the word in the Greek language for overstuffed. Have you ever been in an eating meeting in a church situation where people hogged up the best food first, nearly about breaking a leg to get to it? What would a servant do? You know, a real servant would lay back, make sure everybody got something. And if they didn't get anything, they'd just eat when they got home. At the conclusion of Paul's two letters in which he had to rebuke the Corinthians for their duty, this blessing serves as a reminder of the church that we have to be a people who participate together. We're called to that. That's why we have an assembly. In the early church, they didn't know it was supposed to be just Sunday and Wednesday night. We invented that. They met daily. Any text anywhere that says they met daily? Do you think everybody met daily or everybody met daily somewhere, some days? Yeah. And it wasn't in an assembly like this. They just met and they did their thing. The Corinthian church did what so many do in violating the love feast. They brought their own food and wine and went ahead and started eating, gobbling up what they brought that was the good stuff while others had nothing. A lot of poor people in those days, and they depended on others and brothers and sisters to share, and many of them did, but there were those who were the gluttons. How would God deal with that? Is that koinonia? Is that fellowship, or is that just eating something? It's not fellowship because you're in the same room. It's fellowship because what you do with others in that place. That's the time to talk, the time to pet on each other and to be interested in other people's stuff. They did not distribute their food as they had need, and in doing that, they were not discerning the body. This thing is big with God, this fellowship thing. I mean, it's huge. The Corinthians did not perceive that the provision of Christ symbolized by the broken bread and the wine was something that gave them a place to belong. Koinonia, as symbolized in communion, is sharing of the blessings of Christ with one another, with or without food. You see that? You don't have to have something to eat every time we come here. in Philemon, it says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership, see that word partnership, koinonia, your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Do we need churches that refresh the hearts of each other? Sometimes we come in here, I mean, there's not a Sunday or any other time we come in here that somebody is not as low as a snake in a bottom of a well. That's pretty low. And there's times when we don't notice that. And when we see it, we need to be people who try to encourage and try to strengthen people. We are only one body, and we're active players in that. And every day in what we do in Jesus Christ, it has to have something to do with glorifying him. What happens with me, and I suspect maybe with you, I get sidetracked from that sometimes and don't realize that the little things that I don't think is that important is actually critical. And the critical things don't really get dealt with. And that happens all over the place. This is a spiritual principle that God gives gifts to people for the benefit of others, and it's especially true with the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18, do not be yoked together with unbelievers when they would put yoke on oxen. You never see one with a horse and an ox. You know why? They'd kill each other. You can't do that. They always be together. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or the word right here, listen, or what fellowship? See that word fellowship? That's the word koinonia. That's a big word. This thing goes all over the New Testament. Or what kind of fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. We who? Is it this building or is it the people? Have you ever watched what we do? You know what we do, the tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house? It's like we got to have some kind of sanctity thing. And he's calling us to live that. I don't do that well with it. I'm surprised that you hadn't noticed that. I don't always get all of that right. But I tell you this, God has said, I will live with them, that's you, and walk with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let me ask you this. Do you think there were some warts among that group? Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You and I need to understand, if we don't already know, if you're in covenant with Jesus Christ, two things for sure are going to happen. With or without you wanting it to, with or without you thinking you have or not done. One is, God is always going to be with you. He does not leave you when you mess up. The second thing of importance is, you are going to mess up. It is inevitable. You'll get mad at somebody, or somebody will get mad at you. You just blew it. But see, God is dealing with that, and he takes care of us in that. The question Paul puts is this: How can light and darkness be joined in a sharing unit? Darkness and light have no common ground which they can share, and it's diametrically opposed to God. God knows that you can't make it through a day without a sin. I mean, on your best day, you're going to do something. Something's going to irritate you. Something's going to happen. When God imputed his righteousness to you, and he did that when you became a covenant believer, everybody believe that's true? You wear God's righteousness. Do you still make mistakes? Does God know you're making mistakes? Does he cleanse you with his righteousness anyway? So get over yourself. You are as clean as God is clean. Are you going to mess up? What does this imputed righteousness do? Now, you don't just do something stupid because that's true. Christ is the common ground through whom and by whom we become one body. If we have koinonia, this cohesion with Christ, then we'll also have koinonia with the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? The church. A similar interpretation of this can be drawn from 1 John 1:3, where John is not saying that the people who he's writing to do not have koinonia in Christ, but he's showing that the means whereby fellowship with him and others of him is that koinonia is built in Jesus Christ. It's not built in you. So if Jesus holds you in a covenant embrace, he's holding that which he has cleaned up and called you clean. Are you saved or lost? What is it? You go to many places and people don't know whether they're saved or not. And people quit. What happens if Alan's trying to grow watermelons? And for 10 years, he's trying to grow watermelons, and they come up, look at him, and go, boom, and he hadn't got a watermelon in 10 years. What would he conclude? I don't need to be raising watermelons, right? Do you think people in God's church get to a state like that because they don't realize what God has done? In koinonia, Christ gives himself to us and we to him. It's the koinonia that a husband has with his wife and vice versa. This goes right into the home as well as anywhere else. This is not a churchy thing. This is the fellowship of the Son. How many of you, and I want you to raise your hand and be honest with me, if you knew that Jesus Christ was going to walk in this room today, would you have your hand up and say, I want to see him? Would you raise your hand? Do you know he already is there? You didn't come here to meet Jesus Christ either. We need to come to the assembly so we'll meet Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, Jesus Christ rode with us today, and he rode with y'all today. And he don't have any problem using 1,000 cars. When you are in Christ, Christ is in you. He does not make any mistakes. We make all the mistakes, but he made it work where it doesn't count. That's pretty good stuff. I could tell you this stuff for 6 more hours, but every time you turn around, it's going to be the same song, second verse. If you are in the covenant embrace of Jesus Christ, no one can snatch you out of his hand. There is no power on this earth that can take you out of his hand. The only way you can lose it is just turn around and say, I don't even believe God exists. I wouldn't be that foolish. And I tell you this, I doubt seriously that if you did that, that it would be instant. It would still be a while. I want you to know, if you don't ever hear anything else in your life, You're not on the edge of a rock, teetering, about to fall off or about to be firm. In Jesus Christ, in the mushiest situation you could find, you are still standing on the rock. And it's the rock of ages that does not crater. Don't you go to the hospital to die worrying, am I going to make it or you're not going to make it? That's already out of your hands. You got a covenant that takes care of that. You can violate the covenant, but not by messing up a little bit, because God already knows that. You just have to deny the Christ if you don't want any of it. Otherwise, you're stuck with Jesus. Now, I've been stuck in a lot of situations in my life. Mud, got hung up under a tree once. God doesn't have this problem. God's on my side. And if you can learn to live with that, there is no power on earth that can take what he has done for you away from you. And the church said,